The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's good to see you. I think it's been about since June since I've been out here. You guys gave me the opportunity to go on sabbatical for a period of time this summer, which was awesome. And thankful for that, but very thankful to be back with you guys today. I'm excited about it. I'm also excited about the fact that Jim Geyer's with me. So I get the privilege, I had to do this, I get the privilege pretty much every Sunday to worship and to do ministry with Jim, because he's typically out with us in Spartanburg. And typically on a normal day, Jim will come in and he'll do announcements. And so I always have kind of a plan going into my message. So it just depends on how the Holy Spirit's going to move in Jim and the announcements to how much time I'm going to have to teach. So this morning, I figured it was going to be kind of the same thing. So it was a pleasant surprise, because actually I got up really early today and came up with plan A message and plan B message based off of how long Jim was going to go this morning before I came up. And so when I found out that I got to go first, I went back to plan A, and I'll let him figure it out if it goes long. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. I was this past week, and I'm hoping some of you guys can relate for sure, and maybe some of you women can relate, but this past week, I was in a conversation with my wife, Sarah, and evidently it was a one-way conversation. So she was talking to me, and she went on for about 5 or 10 minutes, and when she got done with whatever it was that she was saying, she looked me in the eyes and she said, "Josh, did you hear anything that I just said?" And I said, "Oh, I absolutely heard you." And she goes, "Well, what did I say?" And I start mumbling and going on, and I looked at her and said, "I'm sorry, I didn't hear anything you just said," right? And so I was blaming that on the fact that I am very ADD and my mind's all over the place, but this is not the first time this has happened. I'm married to a very gracious woman that has figured out that's part of who I am. And the next day, the boys were getting ready for school, and she's like, "I need you to run into the bathroom. There's some vitamins in there." One of the boys was sneezing. "I want you to give him some vitamins. They're sitting right beside the sink, beside the cabinet." And so I went in there, walked in there, and I start looking everywhere. I mean, I'm looking everywhere. Like, I look exactly, I still think this was the Lord playing a prank on me, but I looked exactly where she told me to look, and I looked, and it wasn't there, and I hollered for Sarah. I was like, "Sarah, it's not here." And so she comes running around the corner, and she looks, and now it's there. Like, it wasn't there a minute ago, and she looks, and it's there, and she picks it up, and she just looks at me like, "What is wrong with you?" And I'm like, "I don't know what's happening." Like, I'm just falling apart. But I'm not by myself, I'm assuming. But there is times in our life, and you look at it, and there was nothing intentional going on in my heart. Like, it wasn't that I was trying to ignore her. It wasn't that I was trying to make her come running in to get what I couldn't find. My mind was somewhere else. Maybe it was focused on something that was going on in my own heart. Maybe it was focused on my own self issues and things, self. You know, so many times I find that I do that with ministry. So many times I think I do that with my walk, with this process of sanctification. Like, shouldn't I? I'm almost 40, I'll be 47 this year. And I became a follower of Jesus when I was 7. So 40 years in, the truth is I still don't always get it. I still don't always understand. There's still those moments where there's anxiousness, and there's those moments where I look at a situation and I say, "Okay, Josh, what are you going to do here? How are you going to figure this out?" And the truth is that's the wrong question to ask 40 years in, right? The question should be, "God, what are you going to do here? How are you going to handle this? What is this going to look like?" And it's easy to step back and to have shame and guilt and saying, "Boy, shouldn't I be so much further along? But the beauty is that we serve a merciful and a patient God. And that's where our hope is today as we look at this passage. If you've been with us over the last several months now, and as we've walked through the book of Mark, it's interesting because we get to chapter 8 and it really becomes the halfway point. So Mark up to this point has been, he's been giving us this picture of who Jesus is. And we see that coming all the way up to chapter 8. And then what we're going to see after chapter 8, we start to see why he's come and what he's about to do. But as he's unraveled this, what we continue to see is a people that don't understand. It's not just the Pharisees. It's not just the disciples. It's the Jewish people. Because what they see here is maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the prophet that has come, that they've been waiting on, that's going to free them from Rome and from oppression that they've been dealing with. The problem is the Messiah that they want is not necessarily the Messiah they need. And the disciples aren't getting it either. So Jesus continuously is teaching and teaching and teaching. And today's message is a message of hope, hopefully for all of us. Because what you're going to see and what he's trying to let them know, this version of growing up in Christ is not this ramen noodle version, right? It's not this instant thing that you just, the light bulb goes off and now you get it. He understands what's going on in their heart, and he understands what they're facing, and he wants them to know this is not immediate, and this is very difficult for me and you because we live in an instant world. We do. I currently have an iPhone 5, right? And it's cracked. This is not my cover. This is it. I can't even text anymore because I can't even see what's going on. And so I'm excited because I'm getting ready to get a new phone. And I was talking to the guy the other day as we were ordering it. And he's like, you still have an iPhone 5? What is wrong with you? And I'm a little bit tight. That's what I told him. But anyway, he said, how are you putting up with this? Will it even take a charge? And I'm like, it charges for about an hour and then I charge it back up. And he said, isn't it slow? I'm like, yes, it's really slow. He's like, I don't know if anybody's still using an iPhone 5. And I'm like, well, you don't know me. But that's the kind of world we live in because that's what we want. We want things fast and we want things instant. We don't want to wait. I live in the town of Duncan right now, and Duncan is closing down their Chick-fil-A for a month. Right. People don't know what to do. Like, they really are. They're nuts. Like, what are we going to do? We're going to have to drive to Spartanburg. We're going to have to drive to Greenville. And the reason they're closing it down is they're reconstructing it to make it faster. Like, if anybody doesn't need to make anything faster, it's the Christian chicken. But they're making it faster. And so we got to shut it down for 3 months to make it faster. It's the world we live in. The challenge is when we take that over to our walk, we want that understanding to be just as fast. And what we tend to do is we tend to put that guilt and shame on ourselves. This year when I was on sabbatical, I was reading the biography by Eugene Peterson, and I love how he calls this journey of discipleship. He calls it a long obedience in the same direction. It's not quick. You can't microwave your faith. It takes time. So we can't wallow in the guilt and the shame of, hey, maybe we should be here when God's working and it's this process. Or bigger than that, a lot of times we tend to judge other people that we do life with because they're not where they need to be. Man, how many conversations I've had with parents about their children because, well, they're not where they need to be. And I'm not saying we sit back and we just wait. No, that's not the answer either. But we also have to learn to trust because we serve a God that loves us. And Jesus is merciful and he's a patient teacher who knows and loves and graciously grows his disciples. And that's what we see this morning. He does nothing by accident. It's always intentional. So start in verse 1, starting in chapter 8. Says this, In those days, when a great crowd had gathered and had nothing to eat, he called the disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some have come from far away. And his disciples answered, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. They had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to these also should be set before them. And they ate, and they were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, the seven baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And it immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmatia. Now, this is important because if you've been with us, you realize that this looks very similar to what we just saw a couple chapters back. It looks very similar into the miracle that we saw when Jesus fed the 5,000. Because of time, we don't have time to break down the similarities, but we definitely need to look at what's different here. First, in the first feeding that we saw, Jesus and the disciples are in a predominantly Jewish area, a Jewish region. This is different because now they're in a largely Gentile area. And that is very important. Because what if you remember, back after Jesus fed the 5,000, Jesus immediately puts the disciples into the boat. And he sends them on while he goes up on the mountain to pray. And in the midst of that, they're in the storm, they're rowing, and they can't seem to get where they need to get. Jesus walks out on the water, he calms the storm, and Mark says their hearts are still hardened. They don't get it. So their journey changes, not by accident, but then Jesus immediately takes them into a Gentile region. They're met there by the religious leaders. Jesus tells the religious leaders, it's not actually what you're putting in your mouth that defiles you. It's what's in your heart. And every single one of you have a heart issue. Every single one of you are sick. Every single one of you are in need of a Savior. And this changes everything because what he says is, I've not only come for the Jews, but I've also come for the Gentiles. This hope that he's preaching spreads everywhere, and the disciples are there, and they're seeing it, and they're understanding it. That's the first difference. The second thing is, he initiates the feeding here. If you remember back in Mark 6, it's the disciples who initiate it, right? They've gone on mission, they're tired, they've been on sabbatical, they come back, all they want to do. They want sabbatical. They need sabbatical. They've been on mission. They come back. All they want to do is hang out with Jesus and rest. So Jesus says, okay, let's go rest. And then he walks them right into 5,000 people who need to be fed. So you can kind of see the picture of what's going on. They're working through the day. The day's getting late. They're looking for an opportunity to still get some rest. So they go to Jesus and say, these people are hungry. Let's send them away and let's let them eat. Let's take a break. We'll come back tomorrow. And what Jesus says is, well, then you go feed them. You go feed them, which is different here because in this particular, what we just read, what he says is Jesus is, he has genuine compassion for these people. But he also is wanting the disciples to understand something here. Third, it's how they respond to Jesus, right? So if you go back to Mark 6, if you remember, they answered Jesus kind of like I probably would, right? Like kind of sarcastic. Sure, I'll take 8 months of salary, and I'll run to Publix, and I'll buy subs, and we'll just feed them all, Jesus, right? But this is different. And the beauty of this is we're starting to see these small, small movements that they're growing. Look what it's almost like they start to ask. They're not telling Jesus, they're asking questions. Hey, Jesus, we remember not too long ago a situation that was very much like this one, and you did something incredible there, and we're really wondering what you're going to do here. That sounds completely different. Now, they're not going to completely get it right, and you're going to see in just a second they don't quite still understand. But things are changing. Starting in verse 11, the Pharisees came, here they come again, and they begin to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got in the boat again, and went to the other side. What's interesting here is we start off with this miracle, and then you get these two contrasts of two different people. I was reading in John recently, and really reading on this picture of the feeding of the 5,000. And if you remember in that, Jesus says, "You're eating the bread, but you haven't seen the sign." And he says, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And here's what Jesus is saying. I am the sign. I am the sign from the Father. I am the sign that you're seeking. There's no greater sign of the glorious presence and the compassion and the grace of God. There's no greater sign of his willingness to redeem them than me. I am the ultimate sign, and if I'm not enough of a sign for you, then nothing will satisfy you. See, he sees the heart of these Pharisees, of these religious people, and look, they're both, the disciples too, they're both blind. The difference is the Pharisees are willingly blind, and the disciples are blindfully willful. And he's saying there's danger here. Ultimately, he sighs and he turns and he walks away. I was reading in a book not too long ago that I had read years back by a guy named Frederick Bucher. And the name of the book is called Secrets in the Dark, A Life of Sermons. It's an interesting book. But I remember in reading this chapter that he wrote, and he says this: "If God really exists, why in heaven's name doesn't God do more to prove that he exists? Why doesn't he show his face so at least a desperate world can have hope? At least at one time or another." I think everyone asks this question at some point, believer or unbeliever. And he goes on to say, if I was going to write a play on this, what I would actually write out would be this one night that the God of the universe would take the Milky Way and he would change it up so everybody everywhere would look up in the sky and says, it would say, "Yes, I really exist, sign God." And he said, and then at that moment, what I would do is I would concentrate on the reaction of the people. And you would have people falling to their knees everywhere, right? People that were fear of judgment, people that were ashamed of their life, that they could have done more and they could have lived better. You would have people that were falling to their knees, that were faithful Christians through the years, that were rejoicing at what they had just seen, the affirmation of it. And it would be the buzz. Churches would be filled everywhere for a period of time. But slowly things would start to quiet down again. So God would have to continue to change it up. He would write it in different letters. And then before you know it, there would be a celestial, like angels singing in the background to keep the fire going. And that would go for a while. And he said, I would close it by simply having a child come up at the very end and looking up, and this is what he would say: "So what if God exists? What difference does that make?" And as the twinkling of an eye, and the message at that point would start to fade, and the music would start to slowly, the volume would come down, and it would just end there. But it would no longer make a difference. And then he leaves that with this question: is that possible? Man, I read that, and I think about what what they're seeing here and what the Pharisees are walking away from. They've seen miracle after miracle, but they're blinded. And then we read down in 14, because the disciples, they don't get it either, right? Now it says this, now they had forgotten to bring the bread. And they had one loaf with them in the boat, and he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Have your eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, and how many baskets full of pieces did you take up?" And they said, 12. And for the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full were broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not," circle this word, "do you not yet understand?" My brain is very comical. Very sarcastic humor. So I can't help but read this and laugh a little bit, right? You have to laugh a little bit. So you got this situation. They get in the boat. They hurry back into the boat. Jesus starts to try to talk to them, and he says the word leaven. And it's almost like it triggers something in Peter's head, right? I'm making this up, but you gotta go there with me. So it's almost like it triggers something in Peter's head, and in that moment, his stomach starts growling. He said, "Leaven. I'm hungry. Where is all the leftover bread? John, will you pass me a doggy bag of the bread?" John looks at Peter and says, "What do you mean? I was helping Jesus get in the boat. I didn't get the bread. Thomas, are you kidding me? I had to get out of there for my life. I didn't bring the bread." So they're fighting over the bread, and that has nothing to do with Jesus is trying to teach them. And he says, "Beware of the leaven." If you look through Scripture, this picture of bread, of leaven, is so many times it's used with the word unbelief. And what Jesus is saying here is, here's a warning, because they just experienced what just happened with these Pharisees. He says, be very careful of this externalism that is a part of religion, because that is not a religion of the heart. Be very concerned about worship that is more penance than repentance. Be very concerned about the world of faith that's just public. It's just showing off. It's a habit so other people can see. Be careful of that. Because God will not be satisfied with anything more than your heart. He won't. He's after your heart. And that should tell us something today. Listen, your maturity, listen to these words. Your maturity is not based on how many times you come in this building a month. It's not. Now, I think it's part of your pursuit. I'm not saying it's not important. But what he's after is your heart. We see this contrast of these two different people. And here's the warning. Here's the warning to us. I was just talking to Dusty about it before the service. The warning is that sin makes you blind. That's a challenge for us because we're all sinners. We all continue to sin. And what Jesus is saying here is be careful, because at the center of the sin is self. That's been the problem so far with both of these groups. They have their version of Jesus that they want, and it's driven by self. Sin blinds. In so many ways, it controls what we see. But the beauty of this passage is this is there's good news this morning, because the hope is Jesus, that our Lord is the light of the nations, that he has come to be the sight to the blind, and he is patient, and he is kind, and he is gracious to those who follow him. And he will continue to teach, and he will continue to encourage, and he will continue to give you grace after grace after grace after grace. Willfully blind or blindfully willful. And then he ends. He bookends. So you've got these two miracles that bookend these two different people, two different hearts. And look at what he says. He took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the village. And when he spit on his eyes, and he laid his hands on him and he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again and he opens his eyes. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Everybody, and that what he saw everything, clearly, and he sent and he sent him to his home saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is kind of funny too. He heals him and he says, do not enter the village. So up to this point, if you remember, kind of the pattern is Jesus told the people, don't go say anything. Like, you witness the miracle, don't say anything. And now he's just kind of given up. He said, "Don't even go back to the village, because I know you're gonna say something." But what we see here is this beautiful miracle. And it's not about the miracle. We've seen the miracles. Like, Jesus could have just willed this. He could have looked at the man and snapped his fingers, and the man's sight would have been as clear as it could have possibly been. But he's teaching here. He's showing something here. Haven't you eyes to see? Haven't you ears to hear? What he's wanting to say is, look, this walk is not something you just get the first time. It takes time. Sometimes what you're going through, it may look unclear, it may be unsure, but I'm continuing what I started. That's the hope. First, he demonstrates that growth of Christ's disciples is this process. You can't microwave it. It's a journey. It takes time. But he walks with you every second of the moment. Every day. It's growing and it's continuing. The second part is Jesus will bring full restored sight to all of his disciples. Every single one of them. Jesus will finish what he's begun. Philippians 1:6, that the Lord who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here's the beauty of it. If the Lord delays and we die, one day our faith will be made sight as we look at Jesus' face. No shame, no guilt. Or if the Lord comes back, either way, our patient, gracious, and loving teacher is leading us, teaching us. And what he's saying is listen, I won't stop. I will pursue at all cost. I'm a patient, graceful, merciful teacher who will accomplish what he promises. And that's good news. I don't know where you're at this morning, but that's good news. But it demands a response, doesn't it? I wrote down three. First of all, that we celebrate growth. That we celebrate it. Like, even in the midst of this slow process, we have to celebrate it, because I can promise you this, he's celebrating it. I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready. I've got three boys, I got baseball players, because that's what we do. And I remember when Easton was four, he wasn't really sure if he liked baseball. Like, he was going to, because I was going to make him, but he wasn't sure. And so his mama didn't even know this, but I tell him, I was like, look, we'll go outside. Every time you, I'm just going to throw you balls. Every time you hit one, I'm going to give you a penny. Now, for a four-year-old, that's not bad, right? So he's like, I'm in. And so we would literally go out there until he made $5. So that's a lot of balls he's hitting, right? And so he would be just completely wiped out by the time we were done. But he was doing it for the money. And Sarah's like, I don't know how you're getting that out of him. I'm like, I don't either, you know? And but here's the beauty of it that I've seen through the years. It's this progression. As they become better and they come better and then they come better. But as his father, at no point do I'm like, what is wrong with you? Why can't you get this? Or like with a child that's just starting to walk, we don't look at the kid and say, my goodness, you're a klutz. Get up. No, that's not what Jesus does. He rejoices. He looks at us and says, yes, that is my child. Keep going. Second thing is that we repent with hope. If Jesus will finish what he started in you and me, then we can own our sin, own the times when we take steps back and trust that Jesus, he's not disgusted with us. He wants us to grow, to make our fuzzy eyesight look clearer, and to continue to show us that holiness does matter. The beauty of living in the light. We repent and we repent and we repent because Jesus is committed to finishing what he started. And that's good news. And then third, we come to Jesus over and over and over and over again. Yes, these disciples are blinded, but what do they never do? They don't leave him. Matter of fact, you think about what they've left to be a part of his mission. Man, I shake my head at them. I'm like, what is wrong with y'all? But the truth is they just keep going, even in their midst of not understanding what's taking place. Listen, we follow and we listen and we read and we pursue and we pursue and we pursue. Until the eyes of our faith are no longer blurry. And we clearly see him face to face. Man, there's hope. You know, the truth is I was praying through this. And I really think the big idea here is this. It's much harder for us to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus is up to in our life than we really realize sometimes. It's tough. And we have our own agendas. And that becomes difficult. You know, my prayer is always, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because there's parts of it's always there. But the beauty of the message today is that he's in relationship. He's like, he's with us. He's here. And it's not an easy journey. It's a tough journey. But he's with you every second of the way, and he doesn't stop until you see clearly, till you understand. I'm going to ask the team to come back up. And I wanted to just kind of end with how Frederick Buechner ends this story that he was telling us about earlier. So good. So what we need to know is not just that God exists, that beyond the steely brightness of the stars, there's this cosmic intelligence of some kind that keeps the whole show going. But we need to know that there is a God right here in the thick of our day-to-day, in the busyness of our lives, who may not be writing messages about himself in the stars, but who in one way or another is trying to get messages through our blindness as we move around here, down here, knee-deep in the muck and in the misery. And the marvel of this world is not this objective, miraculous proof of God that we want, but it is the experience of God's presence. That's what we need. That's the miracle that we're really after. And praise God, it's the miracle that we get. The words that Jesus spoke to us, they're real miracles. They're not miracles that create faith like a message in the stars would create faith, but they are miracles that it takes faith to see, faith in the sense of the openness and faith in the sense of the willingness to wait and watch and learn and to listen for the incredible presence of God here in the world among us. Our prayer must be, Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that Jesus, to see him as he really is. Lord, don't let our hearts grow cold and hard by trying to make him in what he's not. That's my prayer for us today. Lord, that you would help us continue, help us to see. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope and the promise that only comes in you. There's so much that I don't understand. There's so much that many of us don't understand about your work or what you're doing sometimes. But we love you, and we know that you're a God of grace whose mission is to remove from us the prison of our own darkness so that we can see and that we can hear. Lord, if people are here this morning that don't know you, I pray that they would plea out to see. Lord, give us eyes to see. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Grow us, Lord, we ask. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.